In the years of long ago, there was a man by the name of Job who lived in the land of Uz. And he made the comment, and evidently it was in his older days, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." And so it must have been that he felt like that at that point his days were passing rather swiftly. And I think that that is the case, especially from the eyes of someone who has got his hair turning just a little bit gray, or I could say white. You know, as the years come and go, it just seems like they pass faster and faster and faster. But it is really great to be able to see some younger people coming on and doing the things that they are doing. You know, hearing Jeb Breed and then the young man here, Jace, lead us in singing, and to be able to watch Lincoln. I did not realize or know that Lincoln had obeyed the gospel since my last time here. And I'm so proud of you, young man. You really encourage me. And it's just a joy to be able to be here and see you all as we talk about things of divine nature, as we look at the Word of God, and as we lift up our voices in hymns together. Chris made the observation, I think it was the other night, that there are some who are not here this year, who was here last year. And sad to say that, you know, is the case. It's almost the case all the time. But nevertheless, we march on, and one of these days we'll be able to be together without the loss of one. And that'll be a joy. And it's so good to be with you. Thank you for inviting me to come and be with you. I just appreciate you guys so very much. Love you for who you are and what you do. And may God bless you. My wife and I will be staying the night in the motel. In the morning, we'll make our way back to Coleman, Alabama, where a lot of stuff waits us there to get done. And so we're anxious for that as well. The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, "If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." Now, as you think about this passage, I want you to please listen as I read this same text from other translations, like the New Century Version that says, "If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should care for them herself. The church should not have to care for them, then it will be able to care for those who are truly widows." The New Living Translation says, "If a woman who is a believer has relatives who are widows, she must take care of them and not put the responsibility on the church. Then the church can care for the widows who are truly alone." The Good News Bible words it still just a little bit different. "But if any Christian woman has widows in her family, she must take care of them and not put the burden on the church so that it may take care of the widows who are all alone." God's Word translation says, "If any woman is a believer and has relatives who are widows, she should help them. In this way, the church is not burdened and can help widows who have no families." And then finally, the Message puts it, you know, maybe a little bit less tactful than would I, when it said, "Any Christian woman who has widows in her family is responsible for them. They shouldn't be dumped on the church. The church had its hands full already with widows who need help." Now, the passage is referring, of course, to the fact that God has placed certain limits on the benevolence of the collectivity that we call the local church, specifically who is to be taken into the permanent care of the church. Now, as we look at those limits, we draw some conclusions to this, and that is that the church is not to be burdened with the permanent care of your needy relatives. If you have family members in need, it's your responsibility to help them, not the church. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, in this context, the Bible says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. This is acceptable in the sight of God." And so, if you have parents who are old and infirm, cannot take care of themselves, it is first your responsibility to take care of those who are your responsibility to care for. In verse 16, we've already read, "If any woman that believeth hath widows, let her relieve them, and let not the church be burdened." Now, this context warns then that if we don't do that, God is going to hold us accountable for it. For example, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, we see the responsibility to take care of our own needy relatives is something that God has laid upon us so that the church will not be burdened, so that it may be able to help those who really need the help. So one way churches must not be burdened with the care of Christians who have family is that they care for them, that those family members care for them. Now, another way churches are not to be burdened is with the care of non-Christians. Now, I won't take the time to look at every passage in the New Testament that talks about a local church's benevolent responsibilities. That's another lesson for another time. And indeed, it deserves a great deal of attention, how the church is to take care of its needy and just who are the needy of the church. But Romans 15 shows us, as does other passages, that the church's benevolence is limited to those who are needy saints. In Romans 15, verse 15, the Bible says, "But now," Paul is speaking, "I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And this is the same contribution that Paul had mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and is also mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. So, although the saints were not the only needy who were in Jerusalem during the first century, those churches did not burden themselves with the impossible burden of trying to help everybody. It is impossible for the church to be a general benevolent society so that it might be able to provide for every need in our community and in regions beyond. Now, this doesn't mean that as individual Christians, we don't have the responsibility to help people as we have the opportunity and the ability. We certainly do. In the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, "So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So as an individual Christian, if I have a neighbor who has a problem and he is in need, then it lies within my responsibility, as much as I have the opportunity and ability, to be able to meet that need, to help my neighbor as I can. But God never intended for the church to be burdened with the task of trying to take care of all needy people. Now, with that in mind, I want to draw three very simple conclusions as we think about these very things. First of all, God created the church to do certain things. As we look at the local church in the New Testament, there's responsibilities that are given to the local church. And the local church is the one who is to do these things, and not put the accomplishing of these things on some human institution. God designed the church with an organization where it could do the work that He wants it to do. If you change that work, if you change the purpose of the church, then you're going to end up changing the organization. You've heard me say that more than once today. And so it's important that the church does its work. God created the church to do certain things. But equally true is that God did not intend the church to do everything. Now, to listen to some people today, you would think that the church is the cure for all social ills. You would think that the burden rests upon the church to do these things. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute, but I want to suggest to you that the church just simply cannot do everything. And what this means is, as especially we think about 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, is that we should not burden the church with things God didn't intend it to do. That's the greater principle that we can learn from 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. We should not burden the church with the work that God never intended it to do. Now, I realize that this sounds strange to those of you churches as the answer to almost every social need and problem in our modern world. You say this to people in our community, and they are kind of taken aback to it because they don't see church that way. It's a different situation out in the denominational world. You see, the modern idea is if anybody needs anything, churches are the place to go for it. If anyone falls a little short on their rent this month, or if they don't have enough groceries to last to the end of the week, or if they can't pay their utility bill, or if they need Christmas presents, then they just get the yellow pages and start going down churches and calling, asking for money. Several years ago, we discontinued our church building phone. And you see, part of the reason was everybody had cell phones that weren't needed anymore. And if we needed an emergency, all that the 911 operator had to do was just ping her phone. She could know exactly where we are, and we wouldn't have to even give her address. That's how good cell phones are. But there's another reason. If I needed to answer the calls of every person who called the local church wanting money, would almost have to hire a full-time secretary. Now, that's a little bit of an overstatement. I grant that. But I would get calls upon calls upon calls of people who all they wanted was money. You ask them if you could come over and study the Bible with them. No, all I need is some help with my utilities, or I don't need to study the Bible. Ask them to come visit, and they'll say, well, maybe I'll come one of these days. Guess what? You know, they'd never show up. In fact, if there are people who come to our building at the beginning of services, ask for help, and we tell them to hang around until after service is over, worship with us, and then we'll talk. Some of us individuals might talk with them. They won't stay throughout the service. You know, they'll just go right on down the road to the next church, and they'll seek to beg money. But that's the attitude that a lot of people have toward church these days. A lot of people think that if they need daycare, well, then it becomes the church's responsibility to provide for that. Or if the public schools are inadequate, and, you know, we may think it's kind of dangerous to send our kids to some schools, then we need to get the church to establish a school. And if mothers need time for themselves instead of taking care of the kids all day, they just want to drop them off at the church's Mother's Day out. I've never been able to understand that. I've never been able to understand why mothers needed a Mother's Day out. That just does not ring with me. If someone needs recreational diversion away from the stress of modern living, guess whose responsibility it is to provide that recreation in a wholesome environment, according to the world anyway? They think it's the church. If parents have problems with their kids and need to provide some professional psychological help, sometimes it becomes the burden of the church to do these things. So the Bible's teaching that the church should not be burdened with some things seems very strange to people who look at church that way. And you know, to complicate matters, many churches have willingly shifted their focus away from meeting man's need for redemption and edification and salvation to social and secular goals. I wrote an article, short article, for my Facebook page just a few days ago, and I started it with a question, and the question was simply, does anybody die and go to hell anymore? Because if you listen to what you hear at funerals, you listen to what people say, even if the man in the casket was known to be a moral reprobate, somehow or another he's in the arms of Jesus. There was a young lady who regrettably went to a bar she attended quite often, not too many weeks ago. And when she went to this bar, she met two men, and she left with these men, and somewhere along the line texted her friends and saying, I may be in trouble. Do you reckon? And sure enough, she didn't live through the night because of what she did. And then I saw on Facebook, well, she's now in the hands of the Lord. In the bar, drinking, about to decide to commit fornication with two men, and now she thinks she's in trouble. Now, I feel sorry for the young lady. I really wish it were different. But to hear people talk about this, you know, all of y'all know, I guess, that the basketball player Kobe Bryant was killed this afternoon in a helicopter crash, okay? I saw some brethren who love basketball type, rest in peace. This man doesn't know God. He doesn't know Jesus Christ. Rest in peace? Really? Do people not die and go to hell anymore? You see, that's the responsibility of the church. Again, we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But people have shifted the focus of the church away from salvation and redemption and edification. They've shifted it to more social things. In fact, some churches have even conducted market analysis to determine what the people in the community want in a church so that they can do those things and attract them. If people wanted a church that provided driver's ed, well, okay, we'll provide driver's ed. If we wanted a church that didn't say a thing about hell and sin and judgment, then, by the way, we're going to just throw those sermons in the trash can. We're not going to use them anymore. If people wanted diet and aerobics classes, guess what we're going to do? We want to provide these for them. And they have even made these purely secular activities sound churchy by inventing clever religious-sounding names for them. Many of these social and secular activities are now labeled as ministry. Just not too awful long ago, I checked the website of a particular congregation. I don't even know which one it was now. I was looking at their list of ministries. Actually, I think it's over in Arkansas somewhere. Family Dynamics Ministry. Kitchen Ministry. Loaves and Fishes Ministry. Recovery Ministry. Christian Health Ministry. Martial arts ministry. Really? I don't read anything about that in my Bible. It's just not there. Church gymnasiums are now called family life centers. And providing these purely secular activities are now just called ministering to the whole man. If you happen to be wondering why so many churches are doing this, there is a reason. The reason is it works. It works for them. By catering to the desire of the masses, churches can have larger crowds, they can have bigger budgets, they can have larger buildings, and then they can have higher status in the community. Indeed, the idea that the church should not be burdened with this kind of thing just seems so strange to our world, and it would never cross their mind because it is so different. This shift of emphasis, now called the social gospel, has changed churches into organizations that are unrecognizable by New Testament standards. Now, here's the truth. Churches that we read about in the Bible were focused primarily on meeting people's spiritual needs. Now, you look at all of the churches, you look at the instruction given to the churches in the New Testament, and you're going to find that their responsibility was primarily to meet spiritual needs. I want you to turn your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And what I want us to do is show that this is true, that the role of the church is for primarily spiritual things. You can see that reflected in the responsibilities that are given with regard to teaching. And you can see it here in this text. Verse 11 says, Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers." Now, I won't go into this right now, but I believe that these men were put in this place by miraculous spiritual gift. Now, and what they learned by inspiration, we learn by perspiration. That's what I tell people as we look at the role of these people. But I want you to look at these gifts and what responsibilities they were given. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Now, here is the role of the organization of the church, simply put. It is to equip the saints so that the saints may serve, so that in the end, everybody will be served and the church will be built up, the body of the Christ will be built up. In verse 13, he says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness of deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Now, did you notice how many times in this text emphasis is placed upon the teaching of the gospel and the role being that of developing people spiritually? Equipping the saints for the work of service to the building of the body of Christ. And these are teaching functionaries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man. This is talking about people's spiritual development. We're no longer tossed here and there, no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine. It's talking about spiritual maturity. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects of Him so that the whole body through the whichever joint supplies creates the church to be able to grow. It is a spiritual work. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. The focus on saving and edifying people through the teaching of God's Word really is reflected also in the way that the Bible describes the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul gives us his purpose for writing the book of 1 Timothy to the young evangelist. And he says, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth." Now this is what the church is. It is the pillar and support of truth. Where does a family life center, or where does being a general benevolent society, where does that fit in the mission that God gave the church to do? God's role for the church is just simply primarily a role of teaching people, whether they be lost or whether they be Christians needing building up. That's the primary role of the church. It is the pillar and the support of what? It is the pillar and support of truth. Now, let's notice in one other place. Turn to Acts 6. I want you to read with me beginning in verse 1. The emphasis on spiritual teaching and evangelism is even seen when legitimate charitable work was to be done. Now, I want you to notice this. "Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said," now listen here, "it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You know, even the apostles had to be concerned with time management. We all do, don't we? In whatever it is we do, we have to be concerned with how we use our time so that we can use our time effectively. It wasn't the fact that they wanted to overlook the benevolent need. They knew the benevolent need was there, and they knew that it needed to be cared for. But what was their first and their primary, their foundational role? Their first, their primary, their foundational role was that of praying and ministering to the Word, teaching people. That was their goal. You see, the more they went out and worked in the benevolent realm, the less opportunity they would have to teach. That's even when you've got a legitimate benevolent work that needs to be done. The point I want to make is that the primary emphasis of these men were to involve themselves in the teaching of the gospel. That's what they saw. The benevolent work that needed to be done was work that was secondary to their main purpose. So, what many want churches to be today, and what many churches have become, is really a very different thing than what churches were in the New Testament time. But I want to ask this question. Why shouldn't churches change if it works? Why shouldn't churches change? Maybe even more to the point, why shouldn't this church change? If it will give you more people and more money and more prominence in the community, why shouldn't the church change? Well, I think there are three very good answers to that. First of all, I want to suggest to you that those secular appeals do attract more people. It's an appeal to people on the wrong basis. Now think with me. Suppose we announced in the paper this week that we are going to give money to everyone who will attend the services of the Medina Church of Christ next week. Now, the fact is, some people have done that.
Some people have used money to get people to come to church services. But all of us know, if we offered enough money, this building wouldn't hold them. And in fact, probably no church building that you're planning on building would hold them either, right? It wouldn't, because people would just flock to you. But the problem is that they would come for the wrong reason, wouldn't they? They would come for the wrong reason. Now my question is this, and I think it's a legitimate question, by the way. Does it really matter why people come? Does it really matter why people come to worship with us? Well, let's let Jesus answer that question. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is the context in which Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. He had fed the 5,000, and then he had sent his disciples away in a boat, and later that night he came to them, and that's when Peter had his incident in walking on the water and that kind of thing. And he was about to sink, and the Lord reached down and saved him. They all got in the boat, then went on the other side of the sea near Capernaum. They got over there, and in the morning everybody woke up. And when everybody woke up, they recognized Jesus wasn't there, and they perceived him to have gone across the sea. And so they followed Jesus. They wanted to see him. And this is where our text picks up, when Jesus talks to these people who have come across the sea to find him again. In John 6, verse 24, "So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're coming to me not because you saw the miracle that I did in feeding the 5,000. You're coming to me, you're searching for me, not because you want to listen to what I taught. You're coming only because I filled your stomachs. That's the only reason that you are coming. The loaves and fishes ministry is not going to bring you to the Father.'" And if you don't believe that, let's just go and read a little bit further in the text in verse 44 and 45. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now I want you to notice the absolute nature of that statement. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, okay, how is the Father going to draw him? "And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.'" The only way people are going to be drawn to the Father is not because of a loaves and fishes ministry. Jesus fed these people only out of his compassion and his love for people. It's only his teaching that's going to draw people to him. And that's what this passage is teaching. Now, as you think about Jesus' words, ask yourself this question. How many people could Jesus have gotten to follow him if he had done and said what these people had wanted him to do and say? You know the answer to that. But Jesus never adjusted his teaching to the crowds because he didn't come just to draw crowds. He come to change the minds and the hearts of people. That's what Jesus' goal was. In fact, later on in John 6, Jesus said some pretty hard things, and even some of his disciples said, "This is too hard. We can't accept this." And they turned and walked away. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, are you going to leave too?" And Jesus said, "How can I?" Or Peter said, "How can I? How can I? You have the words of life." He knew what it was that Jesus had that he needed. So the church must not be burdened with these things. Because when a church gets involved in doing a lot of these other things, then it's appealing to people on the wrong basis, and it's not going to bring anybody to Jesus. It's not going to change people. Now, we must not burden the church with work God didn't assign it to, because at the same time, it lessens the ability of the church to do the work that God did give it to do. Now, what I'm about to say would not be true if a church had just unlimited resources. I've known some churches that had a lot of resources before, but I've never known one that had unlimited resources.
It's just not the case. There's only so much work any church can do, and whatever, to whatever degree a church does work, God didn't give it. Then that means that they're not doing the work that God did give it to do. Let me just illustrate this with the use of the treasury. Let's just suppose this church has a budget of $100,000 a year. I have no idea what your finances are. Don't want to know. So let's just say, just for argument's sake, that this church has a budget of $100,000 each year. And in that, with that $100,000, they can do so much good in evangelism and benevolence. There's just so much good, whatever quantity of good that is, they can take that $100,000, they can use it, and accomplish the work of evangelism and benevolence, okay? Well, let's just suppose now, instead of using that $100,000 for the work that God gave it, that this church would decide, we're going to use $50,000 of it for the things that God tells us to do, and then we're going to use $50,000 of it in a lot of these other social programs. Now, that leaves really only half the work, the ability to do the work that God has designed the church to do. Now, obviously, with only doing half of the work that we should do, that's poor stewardship in anyone's language. My point again is to repeat, to whatever degree a church does work God didn't give it to do, it's not doing the work God did give it to do. And that's true whether you're talking about monetary resources or even human resources. It's true either way you look at that. So churches shouldn't be burdened with work God didn't assign it to do. It lessens their ability to do work God wants us to accomplish. But you know, there's another. There's a simpler reason, even, why churches should not be burdened with these things. God said not do it. How's that? God said not do it. In 1 Timothy 5:16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Now, don't you think it would be a good work, no matter who the widow is, that the church help her, or that people help her in some way? The helping of a widow is a good thing, right? But there were some widows that the church was not to help. And God said, let not the church be burdened. Even if it makes no sense to us, the fact that God said it requires us to respect it. You know, in 2 John 9, God also said that we must not go beyond the teaching of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 John 9. The Bible says, anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So whether we are talking about teaching doctrines Christ didn't teach, or burdening the church with work that Christ didn't assign it, in either case, it's going beyond the doctrine of Christ. And we cannot do that. We cannot go beyond the doctrine of Christ. So it is true that many churches are very different from the churches that we read about in the New Testament. And it is also true that churches today, which are like those in the Bible, seem strange and maybe even behind the times to many people. You talk to people about the work that we do, or have a visitor come in and they start looking around and they'll say things like, you know, where's the fellowship hall? Where's the church kitchen? Then we begin to describe these things to them, and they say, wow, you're different. In fact, they may even be so unkind to say, wow, you're strange. And it is, given what people have come to expect out of churches. But our goal as a church should not be to conform to the worldly ideas about what a church should be, but to be what God has said the church should be in His Word. Now, that's not going to win us any community civic awards from any of the civic clubs. The leader of the local Lions Club or Kiwanis Club, they're not going to vote you as the best church of the year, you know, like they do these restaurants. They're not going to vote you as the best church of the year because you've helped more people, done more stuff in society. It's not going to gain you a lot of political, power with the political leaders. If you're not doing the same thing some of these other churches, I know some churches have a lot of political power in communities because of what they do for the community, but let me tell you, that's not going to happen with the Lord's Church. It's just not. And I will tell you that in the minds of a lot of people, it's not going to seem very effective or modern to many people. Sometimes some of those are our own brethren. But when we follow the pattern found in the New Testament, it will entitle us to keep calling ourselves a church of Christ. It will entitle us to do that. And it will appeal to people who are really trying to follow the Bible. More and more I hear people come into our assemblies. They come from outside churches and some from institutional churches. And they will listen to me or someone like me preach and they'll say, I haven't heard preaching like that in years. You know why they say that? They say that because it's true. They say that because they haven't heard simple, plain gospel preaching. And so our responsibility is just keeping the faith. Making sure we don't alter the work of the church. Making sure we don't alter the preaching that we do. Making sure that we, in every lesson we preach, that it's got that distinctive old Jerusalem ring to it. That it's got that first century ring. And you know, the interesting thing about that is that these people, many of them, are, well, they're attracted to the idea that somebody is trying to actually help them spiritually. And that's the people we're looking for. Granted, it's a minority of people in the world, but that's the people we're looking for. We're looking for them that are looking for Him. That's what we're looking for. And may God help us to that end. Thank you for inviting me to come and to be with you. Thank you for allowing me to preach on these topics. Because of the work that I have done, a little bit of a unique nature over the last year, since 2016 actually, there have been people who have asked me to come and to speak more and more on these lessons. I've got three additional occasions this year where I have been asked to address and am addressing this subject, spending a lot more time with it because it requires, what we've done today is just kind of a shotgun blast trying to get the issues before you and give you a little history of the things that are going on. So anyway, hopefully through the teaching and preaching of the Old Jerusalem Gospel, we'll be able to bring people back to Christ. Thank you again for who you are. There may be someone here who needs to obey the gospel. We want to encourage you. If there's any way we can help you, we want you to come through while together we stand and while we sing.